Psalm 63, you can find it in the Bible on page 479. Psalm 63, please give your attention to the Word of God. 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Would it discourage you if you did a job and you worked so hard and you did so well that your boss got jealous and fired you? That wasn't David's problem. His boss tried to kill him. And his boss was the king. You notice it says, Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And if we assume that that is correct, that describes when he is writing, then you can go through 1 and 2 Samuel and say, when was he in the wilderness of Judah? It was when Saul had driven him out and was trying to hunt him down and kill him. Yes, he'd been Saul's musician. He'd been one of Saul's generals. It's always a little dicey to be a general, because if you're too good a general, people might start to think you should be the king. And the king might think that too. But you know, there's another line of discouragement here for David. Does it discourage you when you're far from wife or husband? Well, his position was worse. His wife had been given away to somebody else. Because he'd been married to the princess. And her father was the king, and he'd given her to somebody else. And the father-in-law is leading a posse looking for him. But lastly, would it discourage you if you're used to living in a nice place in Philadelphia, and then you have to run from canyon to canyon in Pickett State, Nevada? Yeah, well, that is David's position. Smaller country. But he'd been chased out of the capital and is now living out in the wilderness. So that's David's position. For doing a good job, he's been chased out, lost his wife, and is in danger of being killed. He's in the wilderness. And a lot of people would despair in such a circumstance. Now, you guys understand something about despair. It's a weapon of the devil. When you are despairing, you are saying, there's no hope for me. All is lost. It's over. That's despair. And what you're saying about God when you say that is that there is no God who works in the world. There is no redeemer or savior. There's no one who can overcome my enemies. There's no one who can change my circumstances. There's no one who can change other people or change me. That's what you're saying. When you have no hope, you're basically saying that there is no God, no active and living God. That's why I say despair is of the devil. And David knew the sound of despair. You can read it in Psalm 3. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. And you can imagine people, the other outlaws, with David saying, give up, God is not going to save. What he says next in Psalm 3 is, but you, Lord, are a shield around me. Now, opposing despair is hope. And we should have hope because Jesus says, your heavenly Father will give good things to those who ask. If there's a heavenly Father who will give good things to ask, there is never a time to despair. You may despair of getting a job. You may despair of getting a particular person to be your wife. Many things may come to an end. Doors will close. But despair for yourself in this world, there's never a time for that. Because God is living and active. Notice how important hope is. Paul writes, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. You know, faith is important. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're saved by God's grace through faith. We're justified by faith. And love is the greatest of them. But what I want to draw your attention to is how important hope is. It makes the list. Hope is on the list with faith and love. Hope is crucial because hope is basically a forward-looking faith in God. And so Psalm 63 shows us one way to go on in hope when in great trouble. You notice he begins, God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He's in the wilderness, but he speaks first of God, second of his longing for God, and only thirdly of his situation. That's a dry part of the world right there. This is not the only way to pray. When you're in trouble, it is great to say, save me, God. That's a good prayer. Psalm 61 starts that way. Impetuous cries for help are good in God's sight. But as the Lord's Prayer tells us to glorify God first and delays our requests, daily bread, for a little bit later, so as much as possible, or when possible, that should characterize us. In trouble, cry to God for help. But if the trouble's not 24/7, don't be so consumed by it that it's all you think of. Jesus said, which of you by being anxious can add a cubit to his lifespan? And so, Christian, put your hope in God. Think about his goodness and power. And when the trouble is at least a little bit away, try to pray like David. God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. But how is it that he's not crushed by the injustice that he's suffering? I mean, he's suffering a lot of injustice. He's done nothing but good for King Saul. He's calmed King Saul down when Saul is depressed. He's gone out to fight Goliath. He's done nothing but good for King Saul, and Saul wants to kill him for it. How is he not crushed by that injustice? Verse 2, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. He remembers worshiping God in the sanctuary. He remembers who God is. That past perception of God governs how he thinks and how he acts in the present. Memory is a very powerful thing. What you choose to remember and dwell on has a lot to do with how you define yourself as a person, how a nation defines itself as a people. From that time to time, if you read enough news, you see that the Koreans or the Chinese are having a riot because of what the Japanese are leaving out of the Japanese textbooks. Now, why do the Koreans or the Chinese riot over what is or isn't in Japanese textbooks? Well, because they know the importance of memory. They remember what the Japanese did to them. They want the Japanese to remember what the Japanese did to them. Memory shapes who you think you are and how you act. So what are we to remember as Christians? Well, Hebrews 12 says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Notice that. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider him. We're to remember what Christ has done. And so when we are confronted with hostility, we're not simply to go around and around by how I don't deserve this, nor try to figure out how to beat ourselves up and say that we do deserve it, nor be consumed with rage against the enemy. Here's David. He's been good so far. Not perfect, no doubt, but he's done what is right, and yet he's hunted. What he was remembering here in the first place is neither his own purity, nor his own sin, nor his enemy's sin. He remembers having perceived God in the sanctuary. He's remembering God's power and glory and his loving kindness. He says, "Your loving kindness is better than life." That's why he's thirsting and longing for God, because God's loving kindness, his mercy, his grace is better than life, because it will last longer than life. And so David is not overcome by his present when he has this memory of God in the past and this hope in God for the future. Notice, in the moment, he's fleeing from a tyrannical king. He has a bad present. And you will have bad presents, that is, bad moments. You may have bad extended periods of time. But David remembers who God is, and so his hope is in God for the future. And so he responds to God. He says, "My lips will praise you. I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as after eating Thanksgiving dinner. Marrow and fatness, the best parts of the meat. You know how a good meal and good company warms you, body and soul." And David says, "My soul will be satisfied with God like this, in the wild." He's very concrete. And he's saying all the expressive parts of him, the soul, the mouth, the lips, the hands, whatever you can talk with, all of David will praise God. And he'll do it at all times. "When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." Now, the Psalms are concerned about night. You can run through them. Psalm 16, "I'll bless the Lord who's counseled me, my mind instructs me in the night." Psalm 3, "I lay down and slept, I awoke, for the Lord sustains me." Psalm 4, "In peace I will both lay down and sleep." Psalm 127, "It's vain for you to rise up early and to retire late. He gives to his beloved even in their sleep." You know, night can be difficult when you're not sleeping. Your mind wanders. A poet put it rather powerfully. "You watch the night unfolding, revealing the thousand sordid images of which your soul was constituted." T.S. Eliot. Okay. The Psalms give you a better way. Yes. Night, when your mind can wander to resentment, to imagine reason for anger, for other things. It was tougher for them. They couldn't turn on the light. Right? Middle of the night. You can sneak out of the room if you share it with somebody else, and you can go find a light and turn it on. You can distract yourself, reorient yourself in all kinds of ways. They had no light switch. David says, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you." He thought about God, and he remembered God. He exercised his memory in good ways. Do you think you have a bad memory? You may well have a good memory for the things that you think about. What you think about, you probably remember rather well. And so God here challenges us to remember how he's blessed us. Challenges us to think about it when we have the chance. That is, insomnia, the chance. But thinking about God's power and might is difficult because it's too abstract. And so David says more concretely, verse 7, "You have been my help." He remembers God's help when he fought Goliath. He remembers God's help when he got captured by all of the Philistines and had to act crazy. Right? He remembers the battles in which he could have been killed. "You have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice." You notice it's not "when I need protection, then I'll scurry under your wings and cower." No, if you're under God's protection, you don't need to cower. So he says, "I will rejoice." And he sticks to God always. "My soul falls close to you. It clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." Now, almost at the end of the psalm, he finally gets around to the people who have ruined his life. Because remember, at this point, he has a seriously ruined life. But he's not consumed by it. He's not consumed with them. In the psalm, he doesn't even seem to be suffering. He thanks God for protection. He doesn't blame God for his troubles. And God is so much more important than his enemies that they're mentioned late. But they do want to kill him, so he does need the help. He gets around to them. He mentions them with a tone of certainty. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They'll be given to the power of the sword. They'll be a portion for jackals. He's saying, God will protect me. And so my enemies are doomed. And so I don't need to worry about it. And then in verse 11, he introduces three new groups. So psalms do that to you. You think you have a nice, simple psalm, and you got it, and then they do something, then they veer off in a different direction. Verse 11, right at the end of the psalm, the king, those who swear by God, and liars. Who's the king? The king may well be David. That is, looking forward to when he will be king, because he knows that the prophet Samuel has anointed him to be king. But it could also be a broader faith in God. He has faith in God that God will give Israel a righteous king. Whether by giving Saul a change of heart, he gave a later Saul a change of heart, or whether David. And as David knew that Israel's well-being depended on having a God-fearing king, he trusted God to provide that. The king will rejoice in God. Which king? The king God will provide. We are in the same situation. God blesses us first and foremost because of the obedience of our King, Jesus. The welfare of Israel was bound up in its king. The welfare of the church is bound up in Jesus Christ. And so it says, everyone who swears by God will glory. Yes, everyone who swears by God, along with King Jesus, has suffered. And the psalm then ends, but the mouth of those who speak lies will be stopped. Lies can be such a grievous thing. There's some drama playing out in the newspapers right now. Various Pennsylvania politicians. When are they lying and when are they telling the truth? And who's going to jail? And to lie in court, what a horrible thing. To have a murderer go free or an innocent person put to death. When you see that, you know something is awfully wrong. And so David says, the mouth of liars will be stopped. And those who swear by God, who truly follow God, will glory. Because when you're in that situation, the innocent don't have to fear. And so our hope ultimately is for a place without lies and without fear. So David here in Psalm 63 shows us how to live in times of trouble. Don't be consumed with the wounds that you have received in the past. Don't be consumed with the difficulties you have in the present. Don't be overcome by the enemies who threaten your future. Meditate on God like David, who he is and what he has done for you in your life and for all of his people in Christ. Like David, look forward in hope, knowing that your enemies will not have the final word. God will. And so when you face troubled presence, look backwards in faith and forward in hope, because God is living and active, full of mercy and love. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to walk as your servant walked in this passage. Help us not to be consumed as we are so easily consumed in our minds, with fears or angers or bitterness or despair. Help us rather to set our minds on you and to be greatly strengthened and encouraged in you. So we pray this in Christ's name.